Morning, everybody. Good to see you all today. For a scripture reading, Zechariah 12 again. Next week, we'll break out of this for a little bit, but today I want to go back here. Zechariah 12. I'm going to start in verse 1 again, read through verse 9 as you follow along. Verse 1 reads as follows. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every house with astonishment, and his rider with madness, every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Zechariah 12, again, if you would. Through the week when, like last week, we did a message and I kind of scooted through the first three verses of the chapter. And then I get back and I go back over and and I read the verses and read the passage throughout the week and meditate on the verses. And sometimes there are things that jump out that I missed the first time. And so that happened this week. And so we're going to kind of back up a little bit and grab onto some things I think that you will appreciate very much. Just practical lessons for our lives while we are at the same time looking at the verses and interpreting them and understanding what is coming in the future. I've said this before. I want to say it again. Sometimes people would look at this, and a lot of churches wouldn't want to deal with the book of Zechariah. They wouldn't want to deal with the talk very much about the nation of Israel. But it's so very important because the future is Israel. And what unfolds here pertains to you and I later on, prophetically speaking. So all of this is so very important, and you and I need to understand it. It helps you with some of the false teachings that are around today. It helps you to better understand how God is not finished with the nation of Israel, that he is still working. He will one day work with them again in the tribulation period. And so there is no such thing as replacement theology, as a lot of people and a lot of teachers, even some of the prominent guys on the radio, and I'd name some of them, and I won't hesitate to do that. Alistair Begg, if you've ever heard him on the radio, he's replacement theology. There are other guys that are on the radio that are replacement theology, and that's completely inaccurate. And so you see that as we work our way through this letter. So we are in chapter 12. We've come to the second burden, and what we're seeing inside of this chapter, we're seeing the mighty hand, God's mighty hand of power in this chapter. I told you last week, and I want to just skim back over this till I get to where we're going. There are multiple things that have to occur before the kingdom can be set up. The kingdom will come to the earth. Two of those significant events, one of them is the times of the Gentiles has to come to an end. And number two, the nation of Israel has to be saved. They have to repent and accept Christ as their Messiah and as their King. Those things, they are necessary. They have to happen. And I've said this before, every Gentile in the world could get saved, and that would not bring the kingdom. That would not bring the kingdom. The kingdom will not come until the nation of Israel is saved, until they are willing to accept the King that God has for them, who would be Jesus Christ. So what we find in this chapter, we find really both of those things briefly described. We find the end of the Gentile nations in this chapter and how that's going to come about. We'll touch on that today. And we're going to see the salvation of Israel. What you have 1-9 of this chapter deals with the physical deliverance of Israel from the nations of the world. Then starting in verse 10 and going through verse 14, you have the spiritual deliverance of Israel. So we're still talking about the physical deliverance of Israel. Now, what you learn in this chapter, you learn multiple things. Two things, really. Number one, this deliverance, this spiritual deliverance, is going to happen in the campaign of Armageddon. And I call it a campaign. A lot of times we refer to Armageddon as a battle. And we want to think of it as just one individual battle whenever the Lord returns and with the sword of his mouth, he slays the nations. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. That it is a campaign that exists. It exists for a while, and in that, the Jews are going to be in battle. So it happens. The things that are in here are going to unfold in the campaign of Armageddon. Also, they're going to come about by the power of God because of this reason. And you'll see this if we get this far this morning, that God is the one that wants all the glory. He is the jealous God, and he will give his glory to no one else. And so he's going to do this in a way that he gets the glory. And you will see that as we work our way through this today. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen as the tribulation comes about and you come towards the end of the tribulation? Hopefully you don't come there, but I'm just saying as we study the scriptures that as we come to the end of the tribulation, or if you want to call it the great tribulation, that all the nations are going to gather against the nation of Israel. And the reason they come, and we talked about this last week, is because God is the one that is going to gather them. Zechariah, we could have looked there in our Bible, but I give it to you on a screen. Zechariah 14:2-3 says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Let me say this, and I don't want to go too far with it because it pertains also into what we're going to look at tonight. But one of the reasons, there are multiple reasons why God does this. One of the reasons is because that pressure that the Jews are going to feel in that time is what is going to cause them to turn and accept the Lord as their Messiah. And like I said, that has to happen for the kingdom to come. That has to happen. So that's one reason for this. So let me read that again. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall..." Now watch this. I told you, okay, it's going to happen in a campaign of Armageddon, and it's going to happen by the power of the Lord. Right here, you got it. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So what you have here is the power of God that is going to go forth in order to deliver Israel out of the hands of the nations. And this is, somebody says, "Where's the United States in prophecy?" And the best I can do for you is point to that verse on the screen, verse 2. Watch what it says. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I'd say that if the United States continues on, that it will be a part of that, because whether some people want to admit it or not, all means all. All nations that exist in the world are going to be part of this battle. And so we looked at all of that last week, and we talked about why they're going to come, and how the gospel is going to be preached, and they're going to be held accountable, and there's going to be a strong delusion that's going to be sent that on the people, and so they're going to follow the Antichrist, and they're going to end up in this battle, and their hatred, as you're going to see this morning, their hatred is going to be so great for the Jews that they're going to be basically out of their minds with madness because of the hatred that they have for the Jewish people. And you see that growing in our world today. Anti-Semitism, it's growing all the time in our world today, and it's going to continue to increase. This will be the pinnacle of it whenever it reaches this. So here's where we're at right now. Israel's physical deliverance, part 2. But I told you, going back over this, there's something that stood out to me, and I want to use that for a moment, and I want to bring it back, and I want to apply it to your life. Watch verse 1, if you would. It says this, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Stop. And then you have the rest of this chapter. So you have their physical deliverance from the nations, which will be ultimately be the end of the times of the Gentiles. Then you have the spiritual deliverance, starting in verse 10 and going down through verse 14. And then I read verse 1 and I understand that this is a burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, for Israel. You know, when I read that this week, I came to the realization, you know what, this is, and I knew this before, but I missed it in the verse. This is what God has wanted for the nation of Israel all along. This is what he's wanted. He's wanted to deliver them from the Gentile world powers, and he's wanted them to turn to him and be saved. That's why when Jesus came the first time, he came offering the kingdom. A literal kingdom, a literal earthly kingdom, he offered to that. Remember what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was offering the kingdom to the first century Jews. And if they would have accepted him, that they would have been delivered from the Romans. They would have, the Roman Empire, they would have been saved, and the kingdom would have been set up. It was right there. They had it on a silver platter, and they stumbled over the fact that they had to be saved because they saw themselves as self-righteous individuals. So they rejected him and his offer, and God took lemons and turned them into lemonade, is exactly what he did. And Jesus ended up going to the cross and dying for the sins of the entire world. And so anyhow, back to this. This is what God has wanted for Israel. It's what he's wanted. That's what he has set up. And finally, when you come to chapter 12, and this is, understand, this is but a brief description. There's, you got to go all over the Bible to find out all the details of what happens when those Gentile nations are defeated. You say, why wouldn't he just put it all right here? Then we'd have it. Because God doesn't want you to be satisfied with just reading in one spot. He wants you to go and search the scriptures so it gets spread out. It's kind of like, you know, if you go in the Gospels and you read about Jesus being crucified on the cross, all we're told in the Bible or in the Gospels is that he was crucified. That's it. You don't have the details. You know where you get them? Isaiah chapter 53, 4, 5, and 6. You say, why did God put it clear back there? Because he wants you and I to search the scriptures. That's why. But let me bring this into your life and my life. You know what? When I read this, you know, I had to stop and I had to think about something for a moment and realize, you know what? God wants the best for us too, doesn't he? He wants the very best for us in this life. And I'm going to show you some of the things that he desires for you and I. But in Ephesians 1:3, you read this: "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We are spiritually rich, but a lot of people live like they're poor spiritually. And a lot of people never get to enjoy even a small portion of what God would give us if we were willing to walk in obedience to Him, and if we were willing to seek His will in matters and follow Him and listen to His word. We're not even close to enjoying what even a tenth of what God has for us. I want to give you a list of things, if I could. I made up a list, and this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just a list of a few things that God would want us to enjoy, and He's made provisions for us to have. The first one would be full joy. He wants us to experience full joy. John 15:8-11. I just kind of cut you in on the vine and the branches here. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And if I, let me stop. That's part of where the joy is, in bearing fruit for Him. But let me go on here. "So shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Watch this. "And that your joy might be full." That's what He wants. He wants us to be people whose joy is overflowing in our lives. And it comes from walking in fellowship with Him, abiding in Him, bearing fruit for Him, continuing in His love, continuing to walk in obedience to His word. But Satan has come along and he has sold a lie to a lot of believers and convinced us that there's more outside of this that is in the world. I'll get to that in a moment. But he wants us, number one, to experience full joy. Number two, he wants to bear our burdens. Matthew 11:28-30, read like this. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me interpret that in the context, first of all. Matthew's written to Jews. It's a letter written to the Jews. So he's dealing with salvation, and it has to, it's addressed to the Jews who were under the legalism of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes of that day, who had all of these about 630 some different rules and regulations that they taught had to be kept in order for an individual to be righteous. And they had some ridiculous, ridiculous rules and regulations. Just to give you an example, to help you to understand what they were under. I remember back whenever we studied the Sermon on the Mount or somewhere along there, I had came across some of the things that the spiritual leaders taught back then. And one of them was that on a Sabbath day, you couldn't carry more milk in your mouth than what you could swallow in one swallow. Otherwise, you were breaking the Sabbath. You were working. You were carrying too much. My question is, why would you have more in your mouth than you could swallow anyhow? Somebody's going to have to spit some out somewhere. But that's just a glimpse of what the rules and regulations. So these people that lived back then, boy, they are weighted down with all that. With all trying, you and I can't even begin to imagine if they had like 636, I believe, rules and regulations, commandments that they said that had to be followed in order to be a righteous individual. And so you'd almost have to carry that notepad with you all the time to know what those rules and regulations were. Otherwise, you're not going to know. You get to the end of the day and you look back over that and you might realize you broke about 500 of them in what you did. But anyhow, that's the purpose. Jesus said, look, walk away from that. Get away from that. Come to me. Come to me, you that are heavy laden. Okay, so that's the context. But I want to bring it into our life for a moment. And I want to say that after salvation, that offer is still there. Because you know what we do? We go through life and I would say this, correct me afterwards, not now, but afterwards if I'm wrong on this. But I would say that some of you that come in here today, you've come in carrying a burden. You've got something. I've been there. And the Lord says, look, just cast it on me. Cast your care upon me. Give me, let me have the burden and trust it to me. And because he wants to bear our burdens, it's one of the blessings. Remember, Israel, he wants the best for them. He wants the very best, and he wants the very best for you and I. And so he wants us to have a full joy, and he wants us to cast our burdens upon him. He wants to bear our burdens. The next thing that I got for you is he wants to fill our hearts with peace. In Philippians 4:5-7, you know the verses. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He wants to give us that peace that passes all understanding, but there are requirements, and they are found right before that. Don't be anxious. Come and pour out your requests to him in prayer. Be thankful for the positives in life and the things that you understand are from the Lord. He wants to flood our hearts with peace. But a lot of believers walk around and instead of peace, they're in their minds it's turmoil. And one of the reasons is because of this, because they are vexed with the things of the world. They are troubled, kind of like Lot whenever he lived in Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He troubled his righteous soul because he wasn't separated from that city. And that's what happens a lot of times. You can't live, I'm convinced of this, you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and experience the peace that he's talking about here. You can't do it. And so he wants to give us this joy and he wants to bear our burdens and he wants to give us and flood our hearts with his peace. And the next one is he desires to bestow his wisdom upon us. James 1:5-6, if any of you lack wisdom, and that's every one of us, I guess that could read like this, since you all lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I wonder this, and I'm right there with you, but I wonder this, how many situations have we been in that could have been so much better had we just went to God for the wisdom that we needed and went in faith, trusting him, you know, seeking his will and saying, Lord, what in this situation, what do you want me to do? And not being like this, you know, here's what we do sometimes. You go and you say, Lord, I need to know, what's your direction here? What do you want me to do in this situation? And God will reveal that to you. It says right there, he gives to all men liberally. And so what he does, he reveals something. And what we tend to do is this, we'll look way down the road. We'll say, well, if I go that direction, if I do what God wants me to do here, or if I follow that, then what am I going to do next week? What am I going to do next month? What's it going to be like a year from now? And so instead of asking in faith, we don't do that. We are functioning by sight and by emotion instead of trusting in the Lord. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to give you and I the wisdom we need to go through this life. The next thing that he wants to do, he wants to give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, read like this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There's a lot of qualifications there to get the desires of your heart. First of all, to delight yourself in the Lord, to commit your way and trust in him. And then the desires of your heart will be his desires. And he will give us the desires of our heart. He wants to do that. He wants to do that. You see, he wants the best. He wants to direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. I could have went on with this list. There's just so much that God wants. He wants the very best for us. But instead, what a lot of people do, they trade the spiritual blessings for that of the world. That's exactly what happens. They swap it out. They know this is what God wants to do. They know God wants to give you the desires of your heart, and they know that he wants to give you his wisdom and pour out his wisdom upon you, and he wants to give you peace, and he wants to carry your burden, and he wants to fill your heart full of joy. But the world says, look at what we got, look at what I got to offer. And so what a lot of people do is they get all tangled up in the world, and they trade spiritual blessings for, I'm going to call it, worldly curses, because that's what they are. And so they get all tangled up in the stuff of the world, and they miss this. Let me help you with something. Watch what James said in 4, 3 and 4. He said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." In other words, that's a description of somebody controlled by the flesh. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, you're not praying in the will of God. You're not praying and you are not delighting yourself in the Lord, so you don't get the desires of your heart because they are not his desires. Then verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We get plugged into the world. We are actually working against God when we get plugged into the world. And that's where a lot of believers are. They're missing it. That's what Israel's doing right now. Let me go back to this chapter. God wants the best for him. He came, when Jesus came, he came as their king. He came and said, okay, here's the kingdom. Here's the requirements. Repent and accept me, and you can have the kingdom right now. I'll free you from the Romans. I'll free you from all the Gentile world powers if you will just accept me as your king. And they said, no. No, we don't need to repent. And so the Romans came in AD 70 and they attacked Jerusalem. Remember what I told you? They killed about 1.5 million of the Jews whenever they came in and so they got dispersed. And how are they living today? They're living in rebellion against God. He's got to put something in their heart to even draw them back in the land like he's doing today. Because there's got to be two regatherings, as I shared with you last week. There's a regathering in unbelief, and then there will be the tribulation, then there will be a gathering in belief. Okay? But today, they're living in rebellion. A lot of them would confess to be atheists today. And so they're all caught up in the world. They're all wrapped up in the world. And that's exactly the way we get. God's got so much. And then we go through life and we complain about different things and how much of a struggle life is. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that whenever you walk in the will of God, that life is going to be perfect and it's going to be easy, because it's not. It's not. You look at the people that were righteous. You look at Jesus, the ultimate. And whenever he was on the face of the earth, his life was far from easy. He was rejected by his own people, and finally he was taken and he was crucified. So I'm not saying that life is going to be just smooth as can be if you walk in the will of God. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this, that while you're walking in the will of God and you deal with the storms of life and you deal with the attitude of the world and you separate from the world, there will be a peace that'll flood your heart and there will be a joy that will flow up and out of you. You will have the wisdom of God. You will have the desires of your heart. You will be able to cast your burdens upon him and he will take that weight off of you. But you know what we got to do? We got to get away from the world. We got to get away from the world. That's what Israel's got to do. They got to get away from the world. They got to turn to the Lord. Let me show you something else. Okay, 1 John 2:15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm going to tell you this straight up. The world's got a lot of pull. The world has a lot of pull, and there are a lot of temptations that are out there in the world. I've often thought of this, you know, and if I could just confess this to you, when I was a kid, the biggest temptation I think that I faced as a kid when I was in school was the neighbor's trout pond, because he had huge trout. And me and I don't remember how, there'd be about six of us kids that would sleep out under the stars in the summertime. Couldn't wait for school to be out so we could sleep in the yard. Didn't sleep hardly at all. Just run the neighborhood all night. Not doing anything. We weren't busting stuff up or anything like that. We just go out and take a walk at night or whatever. But the worst thing we did, we fished in Mr. Baker's pond at night. And we broke fishing rods and we broke line and we would sometimes get the trout out and the lights would come on in Mr. Baker's house and we'd run and forget and let the night crawler container sit in the yard and he'd get up in the morning and there's fish and worm containers sitting there and he had to know. The fish didn't let him there, I can tell you that right now. But that was about the biggest thing that I can remember that we dealt with. It's different today, isn't it? It's different. It breaks my heart for kids today. You've got to watch so much that with the kids. My grandsons are up, and matter of fact, you can pray for us. We got to go to Carlisle right after church and get back here before tonight. Otherwise, Adam's going to sing all evening with you if we don't make it. But anyhow, my grandsons, they're not big TV guys. They're outside yesterday, but right before bed, they watch a little bit, or in the morning, this morning, they get up, and they love the Game Warden shows. They just love that. I've got to sit there. We can't watch the live ones. You've got to watch the ones that we record on the DVR and watch the commercials. Because I'm telling you, even on a show like that, and they insert things into the commercials that have absolutely no place in anybody's mind, let alone in a young person's mind. They don't need that. They don't need that at all. We live in a different world today, and I'm just touching on the surface there. But going back to all of this, until Israel gets separated from the nations, I'll say that, until they get separated from the nations, they won't fully understand the blessings that God has for them. Until you and I separate from the world. Now, I'm not saying you can't live in the world, you can't work in the world, you got to. We're here and we work in the world, but we're not of the world. And so, therefore, until we get separated, we're not experiencing even a small portion of what God's got for us. I'm telling you, he wants to bless you abundantly. And the storehouse is full, and it's just the problem is that we block the channels with the things that we do in life. So, I told you, sometimes you go back and you read something and It's like, oh, now I see something else in there. So that's what I did this week. So I'm going to go on now. We're going to get back to Zechariah. So we're going to get the details. We're going to come through here, and I want you to see the details of how the nations are going to be overthrown. So watch 2 through 4. Watch what he says. Behold. Now watch the next words. I will. I went through my Bible with a highlighter because I wanted to see in this how many times God says he's going to do this. And that's, so let me just hit those for you. Verse 2, behold, I will. Verse 3 says, and that day will I. You go to verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will. You come on down in that verse in the middle. He says, I will open mine eyes. You go deeper in that verse, will smite. You go down to verse 6, in that day will I. You go down to verse 7, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David. And so I stop right there. Do you see that it's all in the power of God? That's what I said to you. This isn't going to happen apart from the power of God. It's not going to happen. So let me go back now. I wanted to read 2 through 4. So follow with me if you would. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So this is when all the nations are against the Jews and going to do their best to destroy them. Watch this. Now watch what he's going to do. It says, let me go back to verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto the people. So that's one thing he's going to do. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Let me stop for a moment. Boy, I just thought of something whenever I came through that. How are they going to get cut in pieces? How are they going to get cut in pieces? Let me suggest this, and then I got to go on because I don't have time to get into all that. I don't know if we're going to finish what I got today anyhow. How about with the sword that goes forth from the mouth of the Lord when he returns in the battle of Armageddon? And you remember he calls all the fowls of the earth together to feed on the flesh. There you got it. They're going to be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Verse 4, watch that. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every house with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I say house all the time. It's horse. Houses will be the people in the house too, but every horse. And those are literal horses. We talked about that last week. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So, in the campaign of Armageddon, Jerusalem's going to become a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. Remember what I told you last week? It's, if you want somewhat of an illustration, it'd be like a man going in a bar and getting drunk and coming out in the street and trying to pick up something that he couldn't lift, like a car. So they are gonna drink of this cup of trembling. Okay, let me show you. I showed you these verses last week. Let me read them for you again. Isaiah 51, 17, 21, 22. Says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the cup of its fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it. Israel drank of that cup, but they won't drink of it anymore. They won't drink of it anymore because now it's going to be given to the Gentile nations. It's going to be given to the Gentile nations. Now watch, let me paint a picture for you. I want to show you what happens in this to the best of my ability. Jeremiah 25, 15 through 17. Watch these verses. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of his fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. When the nations of the world gather against Jerusalem, they will become spiritually intoxicated. They will become mad with anger and fury because of their desire to exterminate the Jews. God's going to stir that up in them. They're going to basically be out of their mind. You ever seen somebody that just goes off and they're just completely out of their mind because of the anger? Somebody's done something that crossed them in a certain way and they're just basically uncontrollable, and somebody's got to get them and hold them down until they calm down. That's going to be what these nations are going to be like. Watch verse 4 again. Let me read that if I could. It says this: In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. So there's going to be confusion in the horses, and they're going to be literal horses in this battle. Okay, every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. So he's going to be aware of his people, because those are the people that are going to be saved. Okay, so watch this. And I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. You imagine going into a battle on a horse, and the horse goes into a madness, and then the horse becomes blinded and can't even see where it's going. You can only imagine the confusion. And then on top of that, then you have the riders that are just filled full of madness. They're out of their mind because they are, I believe they're under this strong delusion. Along with that, now they're drinking this cup of fury of the Lord, and God has put within them a hatred for the nation of Israel at this time. And that just continues to magnify to the point they don't even realize what they're doing. Let me show you something very similar that might help you understand this a little bit better. Revelation 18, 1 through 6. Okay, so this is dealing with commercial Babylon in the tribulation period. Watch this. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and become the habitation of devils, demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Let me stop with that for a moment and just remind you that it's that the commercial Babylon, that is the world's economic system, and that exists today. That is the commercial Babylon that exists today. Here it's going to come to an end. But it has become, and this is a really good warning for us, it's become the habitation of devils or demons. I'll go back to that thought in a moment. You could also label this as the world. Whenever the Bible talks about love not the world, it's not talking about the globe. It's talking about the world system. This is the world system. But I point out the fact that it's become the habitation of demons, because if you remember what we talked about before, that when somebody falls into idolatry, that demons attach themselves to idols, and so that person comes under the influence of the demon. If they're not saved, they can come under demonic possession. So what you have here is just a kind of an overview in verse 2 of how corrupt the world is going to be. I'm going to say this. It's real close. It's maybe I better word it this way. We're going very quickly in that direction, if we're not really close to that now. Now watch verse 3. Watch this one. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So people are drunk with the wine of the commercial system in the sense that they are caught up in the material world and what the world has to offer, and they are basically drunk out of their minds. And I'll show you that. Not drunk with alcohol, but drunk with the desires for the delicacies, the abundance of the delicacies of the world. Do you ever see somebody that has got in their mind that they want to get something, and it doesn't matter what comes into their life, it doesn't matter what kind of a warning you give them, they want it and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it? That's where these people are, because they have become drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let me go on, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. So what it's talking about is, it's talking about the people in that commercial system, and this is setting it up for just how corrupt that system will be and how the influence is over the people. That's exactly what is being talked about right here. There is a cup of fury that God will permit these people, and they don't even realize they're doing it, that they will drink from their hatred for the nation of Israel. They will be so caught up in that hatred that they'll be blinded to everything else. They'll be blinded to everything else, completely oblivious to everything else that is going on around them. Won't even realize. What's going on? Watch what happens to these people. I'll show you how far that blindness goes and what that does. I'll jump you ahead in that same chapter, 18, 16 through 19. Okay, so we're talking about the fall of Babylon again. Okay, now the city's going to fall. The whole commercial system's going to collapse. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. See all the wealth? See what they're caught up in? For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. Watch this. And cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness, for one hour is she made desolate. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. They weep over that. Do you know what's happened before this in the tribulation? How about three sets of judgments? How about the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls? That didn't faze them. You see what I say? That they are so intoxicated with the stuff of the world that they are the judgments. By this time, you've got, I believe, without going back there and looking, by this time you've got over half of the world's population that has died, and that don't faze them. They don't weep over that. They don't weep over that, not at all. You know what they're weeping? You know what they're worried about? They're worried about their money. They're worried about this whole financial system that is collapsing and how we can't make any more money. We can't do that. So they are drunk on that. That's, I show you all of that to show you that's what you got right here. You've got the very same thing. Drunk with a hatred for the Jews to the point that they're not even going to realize in their minds what they're doing. Nothing will faze them. They are determined. They are set. They are locked on. Their radar's locked on. We're going to go and we are going to destroy the nation of Israel. And so let me say this. At this time, this being the campaign of Armageddon, at this time, You've got about one third of them left. Remember, two thirds are going to perish in the fire. God's going to bring them through the fire. Two thirds are going to perish. One third is going to survive. So let's say, and I want you to get this picture. Let's just say that there are 20, let's say at this time, before the two thirds perish, let's say there's 21 million. So two thirds go away, that's 14 million. You know how many you got left? You got 7,000 against the world. 7,000 against the world. You want to be a part of that army? It's kind of frightening. It's kind of frightening. But not when you come here to the details of God's mighty power. Because remember, he's the one that's going to fight against the nations. It will be him who will do that. Let me read for you. 5-9. Let me read these verses, if I could. And then I want to point some things out, and then I'll get you down to an end. Verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. And let me tell you what that means. The governors, the leaders, the national leaders, they're starting to notice something. That inside of these people, inside of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, there is a strength that is rising up. Verse 6. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. See who owns the land? They're going to be in the land that God promised to them, even in Jerusalem. So what you got here is God making these people like a hearth of fire among wood. Take dry wood and you throw it into a fire, and it's in no time it's burned up and like a torch. And they're going to devour the people. This little group of Jews that are left are going to have all this mighty power. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. You know what that means? That's the, if I could put it this way, this is the lower class of the Jews. These are the weaker of the people. Why is he gonna save them first? So that he gets all the glory. Let me go on. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. See, they're not going to magnify themselves. There's only one place where this kind of power could come from, and that is from God. Verse 8, and I really want to focus on this. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is, watch this, feeble among them at that day, watch, shall be as David. What does that mean? Well, you're taking the most feeble person that there is, and you're making them like David, the mighty warrior. That's what it means. You see what God's going to do? His power is going to flow through these people, and he got this small remnant that is going to be left against all the nations of the world. Jump down to verse 9. Let me read that, and then I'll go back to verse 8. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See that? A little group of people. But boy, oh boy, are they ever going to surprise the world when this happens? Back to verse 8. Let me read it all. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. Powerful. And as the angel of the Lord before them. In that day, God's power is going to be magnified through that small group of people who defend themselves against all the nations of the world that are completely out of their minds with a hatred for them. And they're going to be destroyed. And then at the end of that, then you come to the what we call the battle of Armageddon. And then the Lord's going to return. And the sword out of his mouth is going to just going to lay them to the earth. Just going to slay them all. So let me get you to an application, okay? Lessons in all of this. First of all, the timing. The delivery of the Jews, you know what's going to come? It's going to come the 11th hour. It's going to come at the 11th hour. The entire world's going to be against him, and it'll appear as though all hope is lost. But at the last minute, God will step in, and he will empower his people to fight against the nations. The last minute. You know, that's a lot of the times the way God works in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there are a lot of things I could have used here, but it says this: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I will say this to you, the situation that you face in your life right now might look to be hopeless. And it's like, I don't know where to turn. You know this, that you are, when you get in that situation, you are a prime candidate to see a miracle. God, a lot of times, he'll let things go till we got nothing. I've got nothing. You've got nothing to offer. You've got nothing. It's all been stripped away. That's where the Jews are. It's all been stripped away. You got nothing. You can't do anything. And so now you are right where God wants you to be. And now he can work. Because now you can't get the glory. He will. Because you got nothing to offer. Remember the birth of Isaac that comes to my mind. God left Abram and Abraham and Sarah go till they were beyond the childbearing years. And it's like, what are we going to do? How in the world are we going to have a child? And God's promise has got to be kept alive. And so God lets them go beyond the childbearing years. And then when she becomes pregnant with Isaac, guess who gets all the glory? God does. Then I think of the people. The timing is at the last minute. How about the people? God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people, the feeble. That's it, below ordinary. And he's going to make them like David. He's going to make them mighty warriors through his power. You know, God loves to use people today that have very little to offer, if nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God loves to use people that are inadequate. I'm one of them. He loves that. He loves that. Whenever you get to the point in your life, you say, Lord, I can't do it. I what you're asking me to do, I can't do. I say this, then you're right where you need to be. Because then God's power can work through you. Which brings me to the third point, and that was the power. It was God's power. It wasn't theirs. We don't, a lot of times we don't have what it takes and we don't need what it takes because God will give us what it takes. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. Amen. Let me get you down to a conclusion. I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. God often allows you and I and his people to face high pressure situations so that he can be glorified as he works through his people. Let me give you some biblical examples. About Joseph in the hands of his brothers and 13 years of suffering, 13 years, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten in prison. 13 years of nothing but difficult life. And then at the end, he raises him up to be the prime minister of Egypt to save the nation, save the children of Israel. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Pressure beyond anything you and I have ever faced. You've never looked into a fiery furnace such as they did. God left them there because he would be glorified. How about Daniel in the lion's den? That's another one. That's pressure too, being cast into a lion's den. about Stephen before his accusers in Acts chapter 7. Stephen before those guys who hated him so much and they killed him. But in the midst of all of that, God was glorified. The point being this, God will deliver that nation, that small group of people, and he will do it in a way that he gets the glory. There are times in life, just remember this, when we are in high pressure situations. Don't think God's forgotten you. Don't think that he puts you there because he likes to see you squirm. God has put you there for multiple reasons. One of them is so that he can be glorified in all of it. And we need to remember that. Next week, we'll come back. We're going to step away from Zechariah for 1 week. Next week, we're going to go back to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at one of the letters to the seven churches. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, Lord, for what we looked at today. We see your desire for us, just a little bit of it. Lord, I look at this text and I see that your burden for the nation of Israel was to bless them. Father, you want to bless us abundantly. But Father, it's a lot of times we live in a way that we block the channels. We block the conduit that where the blessings flow through because of how we live or what we're doing. So Lord, help us to make the adjustments that need to be made. Father, we look at this group of Jews that'll exist at the end of the tribulation and we see your mighty power. They're in a high pressure situation, but Lord, in the midst of that, you step in and you will deliver them. Father, just remind each of us that sometimes we get in very high pressure situations. And it is then that you step in and you do it in such a way so that you will be glorified. Father, might we just lean upon you in all of these situations. If there's somebody here and they're in a high pressure situation today, Lord, might this be an encouragement to them. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.